On September 14th, in the year 335, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was dedicated in Jerusalem. This was possible because the church was able now to be public. The emperor had allowed the church to become one of the religions allowed in the Roman Empire. And so the church was able to move from existing in small homes and being out of public view and to come out into the open and to begin building large public buildings. In the 4th century, there was great interest in traditions that have been handed down since the time of Jesus, of those places that were associated with his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Tradition says that the Emperor Constantine sent his mother Helena to Jerusalem to oversee the work there. As excavations were made and the great church of the Holy Sepulchre was built, tradition also says that while overseeing that work, Helena found the true cross of Jesus. We don't know if that's true, but that's what tradition tells us. But what's interesting is that modern archaeologists suggest that the site where the church to this day exists could indeed be the place where Jesus was crucified and where he rose from the dead. That celebration of the dedication of the church in Jerusalem has become for us Holy Cross Day, celebrated on September 14th. But as a parish dedicated to Jesus the Redeemer, this is our day. A fancy title for it is Feast of Title, a day when we remember both Jesus' victory over the cross and also this parish and give thanks for its mission and ministry. In our calendar, there are 2 days particularly dedicated to the cross. The first, of course, is Good Friday. That day we remember Jesus' horrible death and agony on the cross, how through his pain and suffering and in his death, our salvation is won, how the power of sin and death is broken forever by the power of the cross. On Holy Cross Day, we have a somewhat different emphasis. The cross is central, but we remember especially Jesus' victory, the glory of the cross, that through his pain and suffering, we come to share in that promise of life with God for eternity, that the cross, though horrible for Jesus, wins for us our redemption. And on this day, we give thanks for the glory of the cross, for its power to save and to bring us to eternal life. It is no accident that the cross is a central symbol for us as Christians, that it moves from being that symbol of torture, that symbol used to put to death criminals who come up against the powers of the state, and becomes one for us of veneration. It becomes one for us of a central sign, a sign that we use regularly. Tertullian, an early Christian writer who died in the year 220, he says that Christians rarely do anything important, anything significant, without making the sign of the cross. How we make the sign of the cross, the priest does, at particular points during the Eucharist. How we trace the sign of the cross on ourselves whenever we make that sign. How, when blessing, the priest makes that same sign of the cross over objects and over people. At the time of our baptism, we are marked with the cross, a cross traced on our foreheads. It is that sign that we are claimed by Christ forever, that we are marked as Christ's own. It's almost as though God puts God's initials or God's graffiti on us and labels us, claims us, taking possession of us. And so, as people marked by the sign of the cross, we are called to live by the cross. We are called to carry our cross, to walk in the way of the cross. For it is through the cross victory comes to us over sin and death. Through baptism, we share in the very victory of Jesus, so that everything that alienates us from God, from our neighbor, from ourselves, is put to death through the power of the cross. They are defeated, all those things, and love is triumphant. As a church dedicated to Jesus the Redeemer, today is, as I say, our feast day. We are dedicated to Jesus who triumphs on the cross, and we're called to live both by the power of the cross and in that triumph. In our epistle, Paul writes to the Philippians, urging them to have the same mind in them that was in Jesus, that one who is God, but empties himself, puts on human flesh, takes the form of a slave, humbles himself even to the point of death. But then God highly exalts him, giving him a name above every name. And so Paul in Philippians tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth, everywhere. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our Gospels this morning, Jesus is talking to his followers before his passion, before his death, and before his victory on the cross. And he is saying that when he is lifted high on the cross, he will draw all to him. He will, in fact, lift humanity to God. We hear at the beginning of John's prologue about how Jesus is the Word made incarnate, Jesus stooping to put on human flesh, and doing so that we might be lifted to divinity, to union with God. And then in today's gospel, Jesus tells us to walk in the light, to walk in the light that he is while he is with us. Also in John's prologue, we hear about that light, how it comes into the world, but not everyone can see the light, but how the world can't extinguish it either. And so we are called to be children of God who walk in that light, who see that light, who believe and trust that light, and who bear that light into the world. The church in every age, ours is no exception, must discern how to do that. Discern where Jesus is calling, how it is that we are called to live and walk in the light of Christ. And if you look at the history of this parish on this day when we particularly give thanks for our common life, we can see how that light of Christ shines throughout the history that leads us to this moment. We have a great gift in that Joe and Sandy DePalma wrote a wonderful history of our parish. They did so initially for the occasion of the 150th anniversary in 2009. And it traces how it is we come to be the Church of the Redeemer, and how we come to be the Church of the Redeemer here at this time. In the history, we learn that in the northern part of Providence, people worshipped at St. John's, which later became the cathedral. And it was overcrowded. And there was talk of maybe building some balconies or extending the building. What was clear was there was not enough space for everyone. And so the history tells us that in 1859, two or three ladies, the person whose reminiscences this is does not remember clearly, but some ladies got together weekly to pray, to see what God might be calling for in this northern part of Providence. And so they met, they prayed, and they became convinced that God's call was for a new church somewhere in the northern part of the city. And so it was in 1859 that the Church of the Redeemer was founded as that church, as a place for Christians in the northern part of Providence to gather. And a building was built on North Main Street. It was where University Heights Shopping Center is now. And that was our first church. And those who founded that church, our ancestors in the faith and in this parish, took a great risk. In that era, the way churches supported themselves financially was to charge rent for the pew. If you wanted to sit, you offered a rental payment. That's how the church supported itself. What we know of as stewardship pledge campaigns did not exist yet. But this parish was concerned that that meant if you didn't have the money for a rent, you didn't get a seat. And so this parish took the great risk of being founded as a free church. A church that was committed to welcoming all with no cost. You did not have to pay to get a seat. Now the trouble was there was not yet a system in place to support the parish, and so offerings were taken at liturgies, which was something new. And rectors had to remind the parish that you can sit for free, but we still need funds to support the parish. But they took that risk. They saw the importance of inclusion and of all being able to come and worship. And so the church flourished. It grew. The Sunday school grew to be large. A parish house was built. The history talks about all the activities, all the groups and things that were going on. But around that first Church of the Redeemer, the neighborhood was changing. It was becoming more commercial, more industrial, more as we know it today. And at the same time, a new neighborhood was being built up here on Hope Street. Some parishioners had already moved up here. And so in 1909, at the 50th anniversary service, the Right Reverend William McVicar, Bishop of the Diocese of Rhode Island, came to that service, and in his address, he said, "The Church of the Redeemer must be moved." Can you imagine? 50th anniversary. Congratulations, now move. He goes on to say, "If the rector and the members of this parish decide to move, I promise to raise the first $1,000 towards the expense of such action. And I promise furthermore to raise that amount within a week." I don't know what we would do if we heard that, but the congregation on that day applauded. The bishop's support was significant. He was offering vision, visionary leadership. He understood the context of that neighborhood and how it was changing. And he provided that strong leadership for the parish and then backed it up with that $1,000 commitment to help make it happen. Now, I was curious, what is $1,000 in money today? It's $26,000 approximately. So that was a large commitment he was making. Now, this announcement was not a complete surprise. The rector and the vestry had talked about this. There were needs that the parish had that included a building that needed repairs. They also knew that some parishioners, as I said, already moved here, and the rector was concerned. He was the Reverend Frederick Bassett at the time, because he knew there were those in Sunday school who lived now too far from the church to attend. So for all these reasons, in October 1916, the vestry, with full support of the parish, voted to sell the church and parish house and move. And so on May 1st, 1917, ground was broken for this church. The cornerstone was laid July 1st that year. And in 1918, on Easter Day, the first service was held in this building. Our baptistry at the rear of the nave is dedicated to Bishop McVicar for his leadership, his vision, and his support. We are approaching the 100th anniversary of that bold move, of that time when this parish saw what was happening in the world and took a big risk. We're coming to the anniversary of that move, of the building of this building, and of its dedication. It's a time both to look back and give thanks for the great leadership and stewardship of this parish of the past, but it's also the time to look ahead and think and ask God, what happens for the next 200 years? What is God calling us to do and be as the church in this place? What bold moves and risks and new initiatives is God calling us to enact as we respond to being the church in this era, in this place, at this time? So on this day that we affectionately call Redeemer Day, may we give thanks for all who have gone before, for those who dared to live into God's call, to be present to God's call in their age and context. For the vision of those who have gone before us, making possible this present, for their faithfulness, for their financial support, and for all they risked for the gospel of Christ. May we be faithful in building on their legacy, seeking the ways that we are called to be the body of Christ, the ways we are called to walk in that light of Christ and to be a beacon of hope and love for this world, here in this neighborhood, at this time. And may we always, as a parish dedicated to Jesus, our Redeemer, cling to the cross of Christ. Cling to that light that Christ so abundantly showers upon us and reflect that to our world. That light that is stronger than evil and injustice, stronger than fear and anxiety, stronger even than death. And may we give ourselves freely in following Jesus, not counting the cost, allowing him to draw us to himself, to lift us to God. And may everything we do always be to the honor and glory of his name. Amen.